that the Lord of all the earth would care to know my name, would care to feel my hurt. Who am I that the bright and morning star would choose to light the way for my ever-wandering heart? Not because of who I am, but because of what you've done. Not because of what I've done, but because of who you are. I am a flower quickly fading, here today and gone tomorrow. A wave tossed in the ocean, a vapor in the wind. Still you hear me when I'm calling. Lord, you catch me when I'm falling, and you told me who I am. I am yours.
Who am I
that the eyes that see my sin would look on me with love and watch me rise again? Who am I that the voice that calmed the sea would call out through the rain and calm the storm in me? Not because of who I am, but because of what you've done. Not because of what I've done, but because of who you are. I am a flower quickly fading, here today and gone tomorrow. A wave tossed in the ocean, a vapor in the wind. Still you hear me when I'm calling. Lord, you catch me when I'm falling, and you told me who I am. I am yours.
I am yours.
Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I fear? 'Cause I am yours. Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I fear? 'Cause I am yours.
Amen. If you're here this morning and you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you're a child of the King. That's biblical. You're a child of the King. Once you've been adopted into the family of God, you can't be unadopted. You can't even divorce God. That's how strong that bond is. And it's all by grace. It's nothing that we have done. It's all about what He has done. Grace alone.
Every promise we can make, every prayer and step of faith, every difference we will make is only by His grace. Every mountain we will climb, every ray of hope we shine, only by His grace. Grace alone, which God supplies, strength alone He will provide. Christ in us, our cornerstone, we will go forth in grace alone. Every soul we long to reach, every heart we hope to teach, everywhere we share His peace is only by His grace. Every loving word we say, every tear we wipe away, every sorrow turn to by his grace. Grace alone, which God supplies, strength unknown, he will provide. Christ in us, our cornerstone, we will go forth in grace alone. Grace alone, which God supplies, strength unknown, he will provide. Christ in us, our cornerstone, we will go forth in grace alone. We will go forth in grace alone.
I'm going to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for today. I pray that in everything that we do, we just seek your grace and mercy for us, because that's what we live on, God. We literally live on your grace. And I just want to thank you so much for the gift of Jesus Christ that you've provided for us, because without that, we would be wretches. And just thank you, God, for just your love. I pray that today we are filled with your abounding love, and so that we may pour out unto others and just spread the kingdom of God to others. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Beautiful, Kimmy. Thank you. We have one king that we serve. His name is Jesus Christ. And it is amazing that the king should die on the cross in my place for my sin. Amazing love.
Unforgiven because you were forsaken. I am accepted. You were condemned. I am alive and well, your spirit is within me, because you died and rose again. Unforgiven because you are forsaken, I am accepted, you were condemned. I am alive and well, your spirit is within me, because you died and rose again. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love, I know it's true, and it's my joy to honor you. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love, I know it's true, and it's my joy to honor you. In all I do, I honor you. You are my King. You are my King. Jesus, you. Joy to honor you. In all I do, I honor you. In all I do, I honor you.
Amen. Amen. I pray that's the prayer of our hearts today. As we get, you may be seated, by the way. Good singing. As we come to our responsive reading today, what I don't want to happen is this, that You see the verse and you say, I know this already. One of the dangers in the evangelical church, and it's a big danger, by the way, is the fact that we come to take for granted the incredible grace of God. When we take granted for the grace of God, and then we open the door for sin to come in our lives again. And it's not a good thing. So let me preface this, and I'm going to go over it again in the message from Acts. But you can do a study on this on your own in the Bible. Sin is a stench in God's nose. How many of you have ever smelled a rotten egg? Not good, right? I mean, to me, that's repulsive. It makes me gag, as a matter of fact. And picture that type of reaction from God over our sin. And we lose, I think, that seriousness. We can't understand grace without understanding our sin. So would you read this with me, please? It's spring, gang. Here we go. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not you from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Now, usually we end there, but we're going to go on. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. If you allow me a literal translation of that last verse, in the first part of it, it would read this: for we are God's artwork. Isn't that crazy? That's crazy. We're God's artwork. Now listen to me. If you're battling with self-esteem issues, God doesn't create junk. All right? You have value, because God created you. Sometimes we don't recognize that, but we're God's handiwork. So he saves us for a reason. He didn't save us to sit in pews or seats and do nothing. He saves us for a reason. So I want you to kind of ponder that as we go to prayer. And Kimmy, thank you. Where is she? She's over here. What a great prayer. How sincere, right? Yeah, it was powerful, powerful. Yes. Oh yeah. Sure, sure. Even Harvey Cedars, right? Right, and I think Cy was Emily's first Sunday school teacher, right? So you start to see the legacy, coming up. And he's smiling. As we go to prayer, let's pray for the Moffitt family, okay, in these times. And we need to pray for us, too, that we be sensitive to Nancy's needs during this time. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that we had the chance to pay our respects to Cy, to honor him, to lift him up. And Father, we know he was a great man because he loved his Lord Jesus. And Father, as Will said yesterday, what made him a great man was the fact that as he grew in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord, we saw the fruit of the Spirit in his life. But Father, right now I want to pray for Nancy, for the children, and we want to pray for the rest of the family. And friends that are left behind, that you meet every need. You meet the needs physically, spiritually, emotionally, financially. So, Father, hold them close to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to give you one of the easiest ways to... She can say amen anytime she wants. I want to give you one of the easiest ways to determine if there's a religious group who is sincere about the gospel or they're just in it for some other reasons, okay? I'll give you a few, just so you know, because there's a lot of false stuff going on here. And believe me, not everything you see on television is good. as far as some of the preachers go and all right? I'm not going to name names. I'm going to count on the fact that God will give you the wisdom to understand this. But here are some of the tests that you need to know. By the way, the reason why I'm dwelling on this is because the biggest source for cults is the evangelical church. And what they do is they thrive on people who get disillusioned. And they say, come on, we got a better way. We got them a better way. So you really have to know some of the tactics that are used. One of the ways is if a group doesn't believe in the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all equally God, three in one. That's an important doctrine, okay? Another one is if they don't believe that the Word of God, the Bible as we have it, is not the inspired Word. It is the inspired Word, and it is our final authority. Another error is that salvation is all the work of God and none of us. In other words, it is all by grace, and it's appropriated through faith. And so these are some of the litmus tests that you can do. Now, even in churches that call themselves Bible-believing, part of the problem is that sometimes legalism can creep in. Somebody gets on a bandwagon and says, you need a certain translation of the Bible to be a true Christian. Well, that's a lie, okay? You can't have long hair. You have to wear a dress, or you have to do that. Once we start attaching all of that stuff to it, legalism comes in the back door. And we begin to judge people by outward appearances rather than letting God work in their hearts. This is a real danger. It's still a danger today. And the early church faced that danger. Paul, Peter, and James in particular had to address this, because what was happening on Paul's second missionary journey, he would go and he would plant churches, he would share the gospel. Both Jews and Gentiles would come to the Lord, and following him were the Pharisees. And they would say, look, Paul's got it all wrong. If you're going to be truly saved, you got to keep the law of Moses and be circumcised. Now we got a problem. Because the Pharisees couldn't even keep the law of Moses. What hypocrites, right? Let's look at this as it unfolds. Let me get my notes. Okay. Today's one of those days where this thing has a mind of its own. Yeah. Okay, here we go. Certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching believers, unless you were circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. Let me tell you how this comes out in some churches today, unfortunately. Unless you are baptized, you cannot be saved. That is not true, okay? Salvation is by faith alone in the person and work of Jesus Christ, and that only. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't be baptized. Baptized is just a public profession that you're following Christ. It's a symbol of what already has happened in your heart. And so if somebody comes to Christ and they're not baptized, are they going to heaven? Absolutely. Absolutely. So catch what they're saying here. According to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. All right. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. Now, Paul and Barnabas just came back from their second missionary journey, and they've been seeing Jews and Gentiles alike coming to Christ. This is the other caution. If you're in a church where they say only one particular group is God's saving, that's a lie. My understanding of the scripture is that God gave his son for the whole world, right? Paul and Barnabas, reading into the text here, a sharp dispute means they were angry because this was heresy. They were angry and debated with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed along with some other believers to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and the elders about the question. They did a good thing. They said, look, let's take the question to a council in Jerusalem. So that's what they do. Right? The church sent them on their way, and as they traveled to Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. This news made all the believers glad. Now, the cross of Christ, the love of Christ, the righteousness of Christ, the holiness of Christ, and the grace of Christ broke down the barrier between Jews and Gentiles. It also broke down the barrier between us and God. Isn't that true? At the cross, everybody's welcome. At the cross. But you got to come on God's terms. And the believers, you know, they couldn't believe it. First of all, look where they were. Phoenicia was a pagan country. Samaria was a country of where people were generally half Jew and half Gentile anyhow. And they're going through there and they're saying, hey, look, God loves you. He sent Jesus for you. And they were eyewitnesses on the way God was moving. You know, my fear today is this, because of the way we're structured in our culture and because we give such credibility to celebrities and the media and all, we can miss what God is doing. God is still active and God is still working. We have to be ready to enter into that work rather than getting distracted from it. Because he's still in the business of saving Jews and Gentiles. There is no distinction at the cross. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, to whom they reported everything God had done to them. So you have Paul and Barnabas and some other believers saying, let me tell you firsthand how I witnessed this. Let me tell you what God is doing. I remember talking to someone years ago. I was still in secular work, but it was a deacon in a church. And this gentleman was searching. He was searching, legitimately searching. He didn't know what was correct, Judaism, Jehovah Witness, Mormonism, Christianity. And I very simply said that Jesus is the only way to know God, to be reconciled with God. And he said to me, well, I know that's what the Bible says, but I want to cover all my bases in case it's wrong. In other words, I'll take a little bit from Judaism, I'll take a little bit from Jehovah Witness. That is the common thing today, by the way. All right. No, the gospel is simple. There's only one name by which you and I are saved, and his name is Jesus Christ, period. Don't let anybody tell you, first of all, that there was a different way of salvation in the Old Testament compared to the New. It's not true. God always saved through grace by faith. Second of all, don't let anybody add anything to the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I have to pause here because this is not a case of easy believism. When somebody truly comes to know Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, they recognize several things. First of all, they recognize that the way they've been living grieved God's heart. And then the Spirit brings to mind the very specific things that grieve God's heart. And that leads us to repentance, to turn away from that and turn to Christ in faith. And then when we hear the good news that Christ nailed that sin to the cross once and for all, and all we need to be forgiven is to trust the work that he did on the cross, not anything I've done, that he did on the cross, and that 3 days later he rose again and is alive today. Well, that's all I need to know. We really need to be careful, all right? So look at how they handled the conflict here. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the who? The legalistic people. They were more concerned with what they looked like on the outside than who they were on the inside. They had all the royal priestly stuff on, and, you know, they looked good. And then they looked down at everybody. They stood up and said, the Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law. What hypocrites. Nobody except Jesus was able to keep the Ten Commandments. No one, not even the Pharisees. You know, I'll get this sometimes when people, I'll put it in context for you. A husband and wife get married, and one of them comes to the Lord, right? And the other one doesn't. And you know, that's, you know, God can work that out. But here's, you know, when they get into a little spat about the gospel, one of them will inevitably say this to me. Well, I've kept the Ten Commandments. I'm a good person. Well, you may be a good person, but I guarantee you didn't keep the Ten Commandments. Well, how can you say that? You don't know me. Well, let's run through them. How's that? Have you ever taken the Lord's name in vain? Well, that doesn't count. Well, yeah, it does. Have you kept the Sabbath holy? Well, that doesn't count. Why not? Well, nobody goes to church anymore. Doesn't make it right. You won't get far, right? I mean, there's enough there to convict all of us. Have you ever coveted anything? Do you want what your neighbor has? Well, you know, very rarely do I get an honest answer on that one. And you get the point, right? The Pharisees wanted to require the Gentiles to do something they couldn't even do. And that's heresy. Okay. The apostles and the elders met to consider the question. They did this right, by the way. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. You know, anytime Peter got up, I imagine the other people saying, oh, what's he going to say? You know, because Peter usually didn't think before he spoke, but he was very articulate here. He says, brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel. Let me take that back even further. When God made the covenant with Abraham that he was going to make a great nation from Abraham, listen to the covenant. I will make a great nation from you, Abraham, to be a light so that all the nations of the world will come to me. That sounds like the Great Commission, doesn't it? This was not supposed to be a monopoly. Well, we don't do that in the evangelical church. Well, yeah, we do. I'll show you how it comes out in subtle ways, okay? When we have prejudices against Pentecostals and Charismatics and, you know, some other styles of worship and religion, you know, we think they're wrong because what we do is right. Isn't that the way it always is? We think they're wrong because what we do is right. No, it's not the case. It's just different. And there's an old joke about a Baptist going to heaven. God called him home, and he meets St. Peter at the gate. St. Peter said, I'm going to give you a little tour. And he says, in that corner over there, it's a lively corner. That's where the Pentecostals and the Charismatics are. And they're pretty vocal and all. And he says, in this corner over there, that's where the Presbyterians and the Methodists are. They're not quite as vocals. And over there, there's the Baptists. But they think they're alone because they think they're the only ones here. And we can start to get like that, to think that God only loves Baptists or, you know, Pentecostals or no. The gospel is open to everyone. Doesn't matter what style of worship or preaching, as long as there's solid doctrine being preached. And so, let's take a look here. God knows the heart. God knows the heart, that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. Well, you know, what's Peter saying here? Look, they had the same conversion we did. When we trusted Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit took residence in them. That's God's seal of approval that they're saved. The good housekeeping seal, maybe, if I could put it that way. He did not discriminate between us and them. I hate that language, right? Where we say them and us. He does not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by what? Faith. Now then, why do you test God by putting on the necks of Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor your ancestors have been able to bear? In other words, why are you putting unreasonable demands on the Gentiles? No, we believe that it is through what? The grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved just as they were. There's no distinction here. The whole assembly became silent as they listened to Paul and Barnabas telling about signs and wonders that God did among the Gentiles through them. When God chooses to use signs and wonders, it's never to point to the people who are involved in them. It's always to point to Jesus Christ. They're like signposts, right? To say, hey, he's the one we should be worshiping. He's the Holy One. He is the Savior. And then they go on. Now comes James. When they finished, James spoke up. James, by this time, was the head of the church in Jerusalem. He says, brothers, listen to me. Simon, meaning Peter, has described how God first intervened to choose a people for his own name from the Gentiles. You know what church means? Where the word church comes from? Ecclesia. Ecclesia. I'm teaching you Greek today, okay? Ecclesia. And ecclesia just means a called out assembly. That's all it means. When people are saved by grace through faith in Christ, he calls them out of this world system into a new system based on grace. Because in a world system, we were dead. And because of Jesus and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, now we're alive and free. And so he was doing this for the Gentiles. Wow. I mean, this was scandalous stuff back then. This was stuff that infuriated the religious believers. The words of the prophet are written in agreement with this. And he quotes here from Amos. After this, I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild and restore it. The rest of mankind may seek the Lord. The rest of mankind. Even all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, who does these things. This is the Old Testament, by the way. Right? Things known from long ago. It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for Gentiles who are turning to God. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. Not of yourselves, lest anyone should boast. Instead, we should write them a letter to abstain from foods polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, and from meat of strangled animals, and from blood. I'll explain that in a second. But you understand in this council how the Holy Spirit led them to the truth. There is no more barrier. Barriers are broken down by grace. barriers between people and God, barriers between Jew and Gentile. Grace is scandalous. Let me put it to you in a different way. From the outside, grace seems unfair. Right? I'll give you two examples. There's a parable in Luke. It talks about the parable of the vineyard workers. And the owner of the vineyard goes out at 6 o'clock in the morning, and he says, who wants to work, you know, the entire day for X amount of dollars? 12-hour day, by the way. Right? Who wants to work for X amount of dollars? Well, he gets a group. They go and they start working. At 9 o'clock, he comes out again, and he makes the same offer for the same amount of money. Okay? He does the same thing at 12 and 3. Then at 6 o'clock, when it came time to get paid, the 3 o'clock people make just as much money as the 6 o'clock people. And what do you think they said? It's not fair. I'm going to call the union. Right? And the owner of the vineyard, which is a picture of Christ, by the way, says this. Didn't you agree to work for these wages? It was certainly fair. Well, how can a thief on a cross or a criminal on a cross, while he's dying, get saved? Well, Lord, it's not fair. I've been following you all my life. This is a guy who led a life of crime and he put his trust in Christ on the cross. He gets saved. He's going to be in the same heaven we are. Well, it's not fair. Yes, it is. Grace is God's to do what he deems fit. You see how we can easily fall into this stuff, right? And we really need to be careful. Protestants make their own venial and mortal sins sometimes. Right, we look at one sin as worse than the other. No, it's all sin. It's all stench in God's nose. But here's what's happening now: you have two groups of believers. You have believing Jews now, and you have believing Gentiles as one group. Now, the believing Jews, still had dietary laws and other things that the Gentiles didn't have. So here's what the council wisely said. He said, look, as you continue to work this out, be sensitive to the Jews who've been saved. So in that regard, I would encourage you to abstain from food polluted by idols. Okay? Just to say, hey, be the bigger person here. Okay? That's what love is all about. That's what grace should be all about, right? And abstain from sexual morality. Sexual morality back then was rampant on both sides of the coin. That's just a good command in general. And from meat of strangled animals and from blood. So they're saying, look, be careful. Don't offend each other. You know, even though you may have the freedom to eat some of the meat or whatever, and you find out that food is food, doesn't matter whether it was, you know, dedicated to idols or not. But James is saying, listen, just be kind to one another here and kind of respect where people are. And so here's what happens. For the law of Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times and is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath. Then the apostles and the elders with the whole church decided to choose some of their own men and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They chose Judas or Barsabbas and Silas, men who were leaders among the believers. And with them they sent the following letter. The apostles and elders, your brothers, to the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. Greetings. We have heard that some went out from us without our authorization and disturbed you, troubling your minds by what they said. These were the legalists, right? So we agreed to choose some men and send them to you with our dear friends, Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, these were proven men who loved the Lord. Therefore, we are sending Judas and Silas to confirm by word of mouth what we are writing. It seems good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. And he said, this is where he says, be kind to one another. You abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. Farewell. So the men were sent off down to Antioch, and they gathered the church together and delivered the letter. And the people who read it were glad, for it's an encouraging message. The Jews and Silas, who themselves were prophets, said much to what? Encourage and strengthen the believers. Not only does grace break down barriers, but grace brings freedom. It brings freedom. Now listen, in the church, there's all sorts of levels of maturity, okay? And a lot of it depends on the background of people. You know, some people may come from one tradition, another person may come from a different type of tradition. And we all carry baggage with us, don't we? We all carry baggage. I think one of the toughest transitions, and I could say this because I was one, one of the toughest transitions is when a Roman Catholic comes to know Christ, because we were steeped in tradition, right? And sometimes tradition dies hard. You know, when I walked into a Protestant church the first time, I said, where are the kneelers? You know? You know, first time I walked into a Protestant church, people were dressed more casually, right? When I walk into a Protestant church, the sermon actually had meaning. I don't mean to say that disparagingly, but the pastor was talking about real life issues. In fact, in the first sermon, he was talking about marriage and, you know, and the physical relationship in marriage. And Mary Lou and I are sitting there, and I'm saying, wow, this is pretty good. You know, he's talking about practical things here as related to the scriptures. Listen, grace brings freedom. Because of God's grace and our faith in Christ, we're free to obey Christ. Not because we have to, but because we want to. We're free from sin. We're free from the power of sin, not the presence of sin. We're free from sin. We're free in life. No one can ever take Jesus Christ away from us. No one. And we're free from fear. I'm talking about irrational fear, okay? Because we know God's in control. The Reformers did something really good. I happen to like reading about the Reformation. And Luther, who created all sorts of chaos in the Catholic Church, did it over five Latin phrases. I want to read those Latin phrases to you. I'll give you a quiz, okay? And we'll end with this. If I told you, these are all in Latin. Sola Scriptura, what does that mean? Anybody want to take a shot? Only Scripture. All right? And that phrase, here's what's behind that phrase. Our authority for life is the revelation of God alone, and not the teachings of men or traditions of the church. But it's in the Scriptures. That's our final authority. Not tradition, not anything else, not legalism, but the Scriptures. Here's the second one. Solus Christus. Only Christ. Our salvation is found in Christ alone. Period. He is the only one who can make us right with God. By the way, that's why we named this place Crossbridge. Because there's such a gulf between man and God, the only thing that can bridge that gulf is the cross of Jesus Christ. That's why we named it Crossbridge. Okay? How about sola gratia? Only grace, right? Our salvation must come to us as a gift of God's grace. We can do nothing to earn it. And sola fide, anything? Only faith. Very good. The salvation is received by faith alone. We don't have to do anything except jump into the arms of Jesus. And the last one, soli Deo gloria. Only God gets the glory. Only God gets the glory. We are not saved because of what we have done. We are not saved because we are better than others. We're not saved because of anything that we bring to the table. We are morally bankrupt. When we recognize that, we recognize that we are only saved because of God's grace. He deserves all the credit for the rest of our lives. That ought to impact the way we worship. That ought to impact the way we view others. Don't write anybody off, by the way. The gospel's for everyone. And it's their choice whether they come to Christ or not. The only thing we can do is encourage them and to point them to the grace of God. That's the only thing you and I can do. God does the rest. But if we don't tell them about Jesus, who will? Who will? So as we come into the Easter season, believe it or not, this becomes all the more important. This is what Easter is all about. It's all about grace. But grace, the cross is where God's love and grace kiss his righteousness and holiness. Because sin had to be paid for. And sin had to be paid for with the perfect sacrifice. And his name was Jesus Christ. There's a song that we sing about worship. And one of the bridges in that song says, I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin nailed to that cross. It's all by grace. Amen? Beware. When anybody tries to modify that, a red flag should go up. And as we are saved by grace, we're called to live by grace. We'll talk more about that in the coming weeks. I'm going to ask Chip and the ladies to come forward. You scared me. I thought he said Butch again. Butch, we could always give you a mic and turn the sound off. I mean, that's up to you. We're easy. Let me get my mask. Bonnie had a word today. So. Amazing grace. If you know, everybody has what I call blue days. You know what I mean by a blue day? You know, you may be down. You may be going through some tough times. But there's two things that work for me, and maybe it'll help you. I get alone and I meditate on the grace of God. Who am I that he should love me? I don't even love myself sometimes, right? Who am I that he should love me? And secondly, when I am overwhelmed by his grace, if I'm feeling really down, I will ask God to lead me to somebody who needs encouragement. I think that's the best medicine. Amen. Amazing grace.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How proud
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time together. We just ask that you would dismiss us, being in awe of your amazing grace towards us. And help us, Father, to encourage others. Help us to point them to the grace of Christ. And Father, we'll give you all the glory. And all God's people said?
Amen.
Amen. Guys, if you can stick around, help with the chairs, that would be great. And thank you all for coming. Appreciate you being here.
Great job, ladies. Crew.
Are we all tangled?
Yeah, it's been tangled for a few weeks.
Hey, Andrew, would you mute me, please?
Okay.